Daniel chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Hear now the word of God. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Let us turn in our Bibles to our text this morning, and that is in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll begin reading verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for Lord's blessing as we consider our text this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this testimony, this record of Luke the writer, Luke the physician, who gathered together these accounts of eyewitnesses of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have promise to be with us, Lord Jesus, to the end of the age. And so we look to you, O Lord, to speak to us from heaven today through your word and by your spirit. Help us to be able to see that which we are called to witness before the world, even the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us, O Lord, by the Spirit of God, to be fruitful, bold witnesses of you, both in life and in death. May all be done in the comfort and for the glory of God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We have had some interesting things happening in our culture, in the news of late, in particular focusing on the idea of a witness. What is the nature of a witness in a court of law? We've seen accusers coming before courts and before committees, and the statement was, well, we want to get to the truth of the matter. We want to understand what is the truth. That is the basis of a witness, should be. In a court of law, if you were to go and to be a witness in some kind of trial, one of the things that you must do is you must take and swear, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I'm taking an oath before God that I will speak the truth. It's the basis of justice. It's the basis of life. And it is the goal as well of the witness to proclaim, to communicate the truth. Secondly, what else is the nature of a witness? The witness needed to see something, heard something. Did you notice as we were reading that text this morning in verses 9 through 11, how many times Luke points out there what they saw? They watched, verse 9, until he was received out of their sight, till they couldn't see him anymore. And they continued to look steadfastly into heaven. They were still looking. And the angels came to him and said, why are you just standing here staring up into heaven? Don't you know that he is taken up into heaven and will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven? Six times that reference to sight. These that were there were witnesses. They experienced, they heard, and they saw. And that testimony was confessed today. You confessed today that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, didn't you? You told the world, if you will, that Jesus Christ has not only risen from the dead, but he is seated in the heavenly places because he ascended. How do you know? How do you know? Were you there? Were you on the mount when Jesus ascended into heaven? And the answer is no. None of us existed at the time. So how do you know what you just said is true? Because of the witnesses of those that were there. And we take their witness as true. And so we confess that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. How do we know what he's doing there? Because God told us. We read it in Daniel. We read it in words of Jesus. He is reigning now in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is exercising rule right now. How do we know that? How do you know that? Because of the witness of the Word of God through witnesses. And thirdly, the nature of a witness is to serve, like I said, to be a window, to be able to enable the court or enable others to see something that they haven't seen. So we are called to be windows, that when they look at us, they look right through us, and what do they see? They see Jesus. The most effective thing that we can be as a witness is to be invisible, that window is cleaned, not all have mud on it and everything else, that the window is clean so that people will see Jesus. And so the proposition of our sermon this morning is in the bulletin. Our task as the church is to make the invisible kingdom of God visible, or the kingdom, invisible kingdom of Christ visible. I'm actually quoting John Calvin on that one. I like that statement. To make the invisible kingdom of Christ visible. To bear witness to the present reign of Jesus Christ through the personal present power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-empowered witness began in Jerusalem in the time of the apostles and is ever expanding until the end of the age. It's one of the things, again, why I love studying church history, is to watch the expanding work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's like a rock thrown into a pebble, or a pebble thrown into a still pond, and you see those ripple. And that's 2,000 years of ripple effect as the Spirit in His power impacts the world. And we are part of that. We are recipients of it, and we are instruments through which that continues out into the world. What a great privilege. And so as we consider our text again, verses 1 and 2, Luke writes about that first volume, the book of Luke, where Jesus began both to do and to teach. Notice that, verse 1. Until the day in which he was taken up, which is just described here in our text, after he, through the Holy Spirit, notice that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus gave commandments through the Holy Spirit. Why did Luke add that? Why didn't he just say Jesus gave commandments to the apostles? Is that would be a true statement, isn't it? Yes, he did give commandments, even in our text today. He said, wait, that's the commandment today. He gave commandments. But notice Luke says, he, that is Jesus, gave commandments through the Holy Spirit. He was the anointed of this by the Spirit. He is the Christ. But we also are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says he goes to the Father so that we may do greater works than he. How? Through the Spirit of God. And so here we read the final preparations that Jesus had of these apostles and of us. And notice what he says. He talks about verse 3, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I liked what Calvin had to say on this point, and I'll read to you just a little bit. I thought this was a very good statement. As he speaks about entreating them or teaching them the kingdom of God, he says, and hereby doth he briefly set down the end or the purpose of the doctrine of the gospel. In other words, Calvin says, the purpose of the gospel, why we teach and understand and believe the gospel, is that God may reign in us. The purpose of the gospel is that God may reign in us, that Christ may be Lord. Regeneration is the beginning of this kingdom, and the end thereof is blessed immortality. The middle proceedings are in a more ample going forward and increase of regeneration. Well, that's a fancy word of saying sanctification, the Holy Spirit working in us. But that this thing may appear more evidently, we must first note that we are born and that we live aliens and strangers from the kingdom of God until such time as God does fashion us again unto a new life. Therefore, we may properly set the world, the flesh, and whatsoever is in man's nature against the kingdom of God, contrary to it. For the natural man is wholly occupied about the things of the world, and he seeks his joy, his satisfaction there. But, on the other hand, we are reformed in all our earthly affections. He separates us from the world in order for us, as he says, that the inward man may be renewed in us and that we may go forward in the spiritual life, we may draw nearer unto the perfection of the kingdom of God, which is the society of the glory of God. Therefore, God will reign in and amongst us now that he may at length make us partakers of his kingdom. And so, when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, he's speaking of that now. In our lives, eternal life is connected with the kingdom of Christ, his rule. And so if you look at the bulletin and you look at the outline, you'll see that each of the points today have to do with applying this truth. So question number one in our outline, are you listening to obey, notice that, listening to obey the voice of your Lord and Master Jesus Christ? Now, it just so happens that if you want to write in your notes, this first point focuses on Jesus as prophet. The second point focuses on Jesus as priest. And what do you think the third point focuses on? Jesus as king. So as prophet. Here we have in our text, notice this, here we have in our text the last opportunity to be face to face with Jesus Christ. These men have been walking with Jesus for years, and he's about to be taken up from them. I'm reminded of Elijah and Elisha as they walked together, and Elisha was taken from Elisha. So what would, if you were them, and they have an opportunity to ask him one more question, if you were one of them, what would you ask Jesus? We have one more question. I'm leaving. But notice the question that they ask. Verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? As I read that, have I been with you so long that you don't get it? You don't understand what I've been saying? He didn't say that. But in a sense, what he does say is, the timing is none of your business. Notice the question again. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Stop focusing on the timing. Focus on the kingdom. There needs to be, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There is the power for the kingdom to come. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There will be the expanding of the kingdom through your witness. So Jesus is ruling now. Notice again, just quickly, verse 3. He gives commandments. He appoints apostles, authorized representatives. They were chosen by him. Verse 3, he speaks to them concerning the kingdom. And in verse 4, he commands them to what? Wait. Don't go anywhere. Wait in Jerusalem until you have been given power from on high. So here's my questions to you, expanding on that. First question, do you listen with a receptive heart? When you read the Bible, do you ever read the Bible out loud? Most of us, I think, read the Bible quietly to ourselves, but the understanding in the Old Testament, when you read the Bible, you read it out loud to get your ears involved as well as your mouth involved, to get multisensory going on there. But do you listen? Even if it's in your heart, do you listen as you're reading in your mind? Do you listen with a heart that says, okay, Lord, I'm opening your word now. Teach me. Confront me. Convict me. Show me your love. Show me what I am taught. Remember last week's sermon? The application was, good morning, Lord Jesus. What do you want to teach me today? What do you want me to do today? Remember? Is that part of, again, do you listen to the sermon? Do you listen to the Word of God with a receptive heart? Secondly, do you trust Him and His Holy Word? God will, in His Word, says things that are contrary to your flesh, contrary to the world, contrary to what others think and say and hold and pressure you to conform to? Do you trust in Him and in His Word? Well, but Jesus says this. You tell me this, but the Word of God says this, and I'm going to follow the Word of God. I disagree with you because God disagrees with you. And thirdly, do you put into practice what He tells you to do? Are you a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? Do you know the truth and do you do it? So the first thing is, are you listening to obey the voice of your Lord and Master? Here we find the apostles do that, don't they? Jesus says, wait. And what we're going to see is they wait. They go back to Jerusalem and they wait in Jerusalem until Jesus fulfills or keeps his promise. Second point, do you rely on His grace and Spirit or on your own resources? Again, notice the command. The command is to do one simple thing, one word, wait. Have you ever considered that being a Christian is to be a waiter or a waitress, waiting on the Lord? Now we call them servers. I don't know why we do that. Why do we call people servers and not waiter and waitress? Even servers wait upon their clients. But have you considered yourself one who waits upon the Lord? Jesus says to them, wait. There is a point that Jesus commands them to wait for the Holy Spirit, and that is in order to be effective. And more importantly, in order for who to get the glory. If I am a witness and I am relying on myself, who gets the glory? I do. But if I am waiting on the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't do this in myself, and then I am able to do something, who gets the glory? God does. It's the Spirit of God that gets the glory. And so we see that divine enabling, and we will see that in chapter 2. That fearful group of men and women went out boldly and conquered the world with the gospel through the power, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the difference between waiting and idleness? Is waiting idleness? Okay, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm just going to sit here and just twiddle my thumbs. And is that what the apostles did? They just sat around and, okay, the Lord said, wait. Well, you know, what are we going to do now? No, they were active, weren't they? We read later on in chapter 1 that there was one lacking their number, and so they elected, or a 12th apostle was appointed, chosen. It says that they were in prayer, in one accord, and praying for days, actively praying. And so we're not to be idle, but we're also, on the other hand, not to rely on our own resources. He calls us to walk in humility and trust. And that means, Lord, help me. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Help, Lord. Okay, that's the shortest prayer in the Bible. And guess who prayed it? Peter. When? He was going underwater. Help, Lord. Okay, but it's also found in the Psalms. Help, Lord. How often have you prayed that prayer? When have you prayed that prayer? When you are in need, right? Help, Lord. I need to pass this exam. Help, Lord. I'm dealing with a situation with my child, with my parents, with my spouse, with my employer, with my whatever, and I can't do it. Or even if I think I can, you need to change their heart, and I can't do that. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help me to get out of bed. And so Jesus is teaching the apostles again to wait, teaching us as well to wait. Do we wait on the Lord? Again, that passage that we read earlier in Isaiah is fascinating. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and actually they shall exchange their strength for His. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not. Why? Because it's His strength. It's not their strength. Who gets the glory? He does. Thirdly, how is your witness going? We need the Holy Spirit in our calling as servant witnesses, and that witness is at the mouth of two or more witnesses. Scripture says a thing is established. That invisible witness or work of the Holy Spirit shows forth right here, right now, as we gather together as the church. As we, the visible church, where we are the two or more witnesses that are gathered together. And so how can we, how's your witness going? How can we be more, and notice the we, how can we be more effective in our witness? Well, number one, we are to be holy. the book of Leviticus, which for some people as who get really excited, you know, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and they start reading through the book of Genesis, and they get through that, and then they read Exodus, and okay, I can get through. Ooh, it's really tough at the very end with all of these colors and all of these things, but I did it. And then they hit Leviticus, and guess what? Crash and burn. What is this all about? I don't understand. Many, many have failed when they hit Leviticus. But what is Leviticus about? It's about living in the presence of a holy God. The need for a sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus as our high priest. Jesus as the atonement. Jesus as the one who fulfills all righteousness, the work of the Spirit in making us clean, holy. Or another way of saying it is living in submission to Christ the King and listening and obey. So how can we do that? Well, number one is starting with devotions, starting with prayer. Do we pray that prayer and mean it when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Do you pray that every day? Not necessarily in those words, but is that at the intent of your heart? Lord, I'm here to serve you. Okay? Help, Lord. I'm here to serve you. Holiness. Follow the lead of God. Lord, teach me how to walk in holiness. Secondly, how are we to be effective? Through deeds of love and mercy. We will see throughout the text in the rest of the book of Acts, that not only did Jesus do and to teach as he was here on earth, but we see that Jesus continued to do and to teach. We see miracles occurring through the apostles, don't we? Well, not only miracles, but God raises up provisions for poor people. The poor widows in Jerusalem are fed through the ministry of the seven. Okay. As they took the resources of others, like Barnabas, and distributed to the needy. Deeds of love and of mercy to those inside the church and to those outside the church. Do other people see Jesus by looking at you, your countenance, and your actions? And thirdly, by speaking the truth, explaining and interpreting. It is important not only to live the truth and to show the truth by deeds of love and mercy, but it's also important to say, well, this is why I'm doing this. It's because of Jesus. Because of what he's done for me. And so he's given me this ability to, it's because Jesus and his love. And so another way of summarizing what we are speaking about today is turning in the catechism to question number 32. In question 31, it says, how is Christ the anointed? And there he speaks about being a prophet, priest, and king. But in question 32, it's application. So why are you called a Christian? And it says, because by faith I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing. Notice that. The anointing of Jesus Christ, I have been made a partaker of. That same Holy Spirit is abiding with me. So I am identified as a Christian, one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit, in order that I may also confess his name. That is, that my life reveals his person, his works. So again, when someone looks at me, they see Jesus. That is that witness that we are called to be. But notice furthermore that I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. There's that priestly realm, right? That my life is a life of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. And with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter, in eternity, reign with him over all creatures. Again, an amazing statement to think about. And hereafter, in eternity, to reign with him. Again, perfect in Christ, reigning with Christ. That is the goal where we're headed. And so I am a Christian because Christ is my Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for blessing us by giving to us these witnesses that lived so long ago and that has been recorded in the Word of God and has been passed down through things like the Apostles' Creed. And so we pray that you would enable us to understand, to know, and to do and to live that which you have done, are doing, and will do in our lives through the Spirit, through your Word, and through the church, the witness of the church to us, as we, as the church, witness to the world. And so we pray, O Lord, for that work of your Spirit. Grant unto us that you would be glorified in our midst, here in this mission work, as we are called to be witnesses in Dickinson, North Dakota, in the surrounding region, and even to the ends of the earth. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.